Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, and we've been studying here in the book of Hebrews. And we'll start where we left out, kind of verse 26, but I want you to look back, and those that haven't been in our study, I want to just kind of give them a little bit of what we ended with last time, and want to try to help us. If we can get to the end of the chapter tonight, I want to be able to do that. And then I want to take some time. I feel like we've been, at least as the pastor, you may not know about everybody, and the prayer list may seem long, but there's been so many folks, and some thankfully in and out of the hospital recently, but some in, and so again, but just kind of a lot of things happened in our ministry, a lot of physical needs. Again, we have a great God, amen, with a great, amazing grace we can go to. And the passage of Scripture we've been studying and talking about is being able to go boldly before the throne of grace and ask for God to help us in our times of need, to be able to go in that place. And I'm glad that I know tonight that when I enter in that throne room of grace and boldly go there, there's a brand new person kneeling at the feet of Jesus, amen. Dr. Pitts will find him there, amen, and not suffering, but there in the presence of God. And I'm thankful for that knowledge. And the passage of Scripture will let us know that. Tonight I want to pray that God will help me to be focused so that I can move to where I need to be tonight. So if you will, if you'll pray, just pray and ask God to help our church and then help me tonight as I try to be his messenger boy and deliver his message. Just pray together tonight. Dear God, I pray that you just be with us tonight as a church. God, I pray that your Scripture would give us knowledge tonight of what we got when we got Jesus. Lord, help us to understand that we got eternal life, that it's forever. God, help us to realize that in the midst of terrible things, God, that rip our heart out, we should never cast away our confidence in you. But it should remind us to buckle down and to button up because you're coming back for us one day. God, I pray you'd just be with the Pitts family again. Be with our church now as we study your word. God, I pray that you'd help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll look at it with me, he goes through and we finished up talking about all that we've known and all the things that God has brought into our lives about realizing we can go boldly before the throne of grace and all that God has done in our lives and all that has built through the first 9 chapters. Come to chapter 10 and now he tells us and gives us directions. Everything before this is how that Jesus is better. And now that we know that Jesus is better, he tells us in verse number, if you would, look at the scripture, verse 22 of chapter 10, he tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That faith, he's going to begin here talking about, let us draw near with what? A true heart in full assurance of faith. Why is he telling us that? He's going to build to the hall of faith in chapter 11. He's going to tell us about those who lived for God and believed by faith and died in faith. One of the heroes of the faith went home to be with the Lord today in my life. And we ought to realize that for some of these Hebrews, these people that he's going to list in chapter 11 are people the way that you may have felt if you were in Bible college with Dr. Pitts or in high school with him. And he was somebody in your life that was a hero of the faith. It ought to resonate with us that these people are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who they have heard throughout their life, that are a part of their lineage, and not only part of their lineage, but this group of people, the Hebrews or Jews, were not just a people. They were a supernatural people, taken out and made by God at his will to bring his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world so that he could redeem man back into himself. And so as they go to this place and they're working towards what God is going to do in this life, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And then he goes on, he says that, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We went over this last week, but what are we going to do? We're not only going to pull, we're going to draw near, but we're going to hold fast to the profession of our faith. We could go through the profession, but profession is not just the skilled area in which we serve. But I believe that every Christian ought to learn and grow in the work of God and be a skilled, have a skilled profession. Many of you inside this place believe in that. You will say to your kids, and I'll just say this, in recent history, people will say, oh, don't go to Bible college. You need to get a backup plan before you go to Bible college. You need to go get a skilled profession, all right? I'm going to tell you right now, serving God is a skilled profession. It is something you have to train for, prepare for. It is something that you have to use the skills that you have honed. Pastors used the term before, it's sharpening the axe. If you're going to go out and swing at the tree, you better have a sharp axe and not a dull one. And anything you do in this life, you want to train for it and then go through that with put into the practice what God has put in you. But every Christian, no matter your profession, doctor, lawyer, all right, truck driver, whatever it is that God has you doing and you've come up in and you know, you ought to add to your faith the profession. You ought to know how to profess Jesus Christ to somebody else. You ought to be able to take them through. It ought to start with taking a tract. And I can't do it. Listen, I'm a trained reader. I can read the tract to you and it'll share the gospel. And after I read it enough to somebody, I'll get to know the tract. And instead of reading it, I'll do what I do all the time, right? We ad lib it and get it in there. And then we give the scripture and we tell them what it says. Folks, I'm just telling you, professing Jesus Christ ought to come from professional Christians. Not professional in the sense of we're Pharisees, but we've put in the time to know the scripture, to know what we're doing so that we can minister and help others. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We don't need anybody wavering. We need to know the doctrines of the book and not be drawn away from this by seducing spirits or the tickling of teaching of our itching ears in this late Laodicean church age. Most people get drawn away from preaching because they'd rather hear somebody teach or be teachy. You say, why is that? Because preaching stomps our toes. Preaching convicts. It reproves, rebukes, and resorts us to not only realize that there are right things we can do, but we are doing the right things the wrong way or for the right wrong motive, and we need to get that right. There are so many things that God wants to teach us, and sometimes, just like when I was a kid or you were a kid or when I was on the job site, do you know that sometimes, I don't want to be mean to you right now, but some of you know that there's times in your work or on the work job you didn't do right, and you deserve to be rebuked. You deserve to be reproved. You need to be told every once in a while, that was a dumb move. And then take that. You know, the worst thing you can do is be one of those people that deflects everything and doesn't take it to heart and realize, I made a mistake. Let me see where I made the mistake from the scripture. Let me hold fast. I got off track. I got out of bounds. The smartest Christian I've ever known in this life, if they're not careful, they'll read something in the Bible and they'll be ready to make a brand new doctrine off of it. They found something that nobody came before them found. You better beware. If all the people, are you smarter than everybody that came before you? I think not, friend. So what should we do? Check it down. Check it out. Go ask somebody that you trust that won't tell everybody, but will just tell you personally that you're a fool. And that you should never talk about that with anybody else again. You say, how many times have you done that? I'm not sure how many times I allowed my head to be screwed back onto my shoulders. But I needed that. Reproving is good for us. It's something that gets us right. It helps us to understand that we are fallible man. Do you know what we think sometimes? That we're perfect. That we're never wrong. You know how it is that this is how you men tell your wife. Okay, you can mark that one time I was wrong on the calendar. When we realize that we're wrong more than that. And we need to be able to mark it down.
and change from it. And not, listen, the best thing we could do is be reproved, to hold fast in the profession of our faith, and let us consider one another. Why is it that it's good for us to have a good profession, to consider one another, to hold fast to our faith and to be in the place, to be that hero of the faith that is steady for 50 years that people can look to and didn't change and stayed the course and stayed right. Serve God in one place. If there was anybody you could mark as somebody who is a pillar in their church and in the ministry, it was Dr. Pitts. Holding fast the profession of your faith, and then go and let us consider one another. You don't think that there were times that he probably got another job offer? You don't think there was a time along the way that he ever thought? You think that he never got reproved? He worked for Pastor Carter for, what, almost 50 years. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, I mean, there are times of reproof and rebuke, and we have to what? Take that to heart and then put it into action in our lives and consider how my reaction is going to affect everybody else. Do you know there was never a time in my life that I've worked here under Pastor Carter that Dr. Pitts ever shared with me his disdain for Pastor Carter, for the work, for anything that he was ever reproved where he was that, you know, he was justified in that. He was faithful. He considered, hey, I may be down and I may be upset right now with the things that are going on around me, but I don't need to drag everybody else into this. I don't need to sow discord. What I need to do is get in the book, draw close unto God. I need to hold fast the profession of my faith. I want to consider how this is going to react to others. Folks, I'm just telling you, when I, you know, you want to know how his life, I said it before and I'll say it again. I have had people, before we ever told our church, it was put out on Facebook by some of the family, and people from all over the country were texting me and saying, we're praying for you, and we're praying for the ministry there. We're praying for the family. We're praying for you. We're praying for the church. Because people all around this place have been affected by somebody. He considered, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, right? But exhorting, what is that? As a manner of some is, look, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhortation is that we need to exhort each other. That's not just reproof, but saying, this is what is right. Follow me to do it. Do you know most of my time around Landmark, Dr. Pitts has always been an exhorter. Every Saturday morning, he gets up and exhorts the bus captains and exhorts the bus workers to keep on keeping on, to bring the kids in. Let's pray and let's put feet to our prayers and see people come in. We ought to be people that exhort others to work for God and to do things that glorify God and bring him honor and glory. We should consider that just because I'm working for God don't mean that that's all that God has for me. He wants me to exhort others to do those things and encourage them to serve God with our lives. He says here, he says, as the manner of some is, there are folks that are having less and less church, as we said last week, but we don't need to be of those folks. We could argue, you know, most of those folks go only back to the revolutionary times or their Methodist circuit riding preachers, and they would have church once a month, or at best they'd have it every Sunday. But folks, the early church had church daily from house to house. We are not having less, we're not having more church than the early church had. Folks, we don't need to let up. We need, again, why did we add a midweek Bible study? Because we need it. We've been out in the world, and the church that is a called out assembly from the world needs to come back and meet together. Get back in the book and pray up again, and then get back out to the work until, as we invite people for Sunday. Wednesday night is always making the church the house of prayer. It was a time for the body of Christ to come together to study the book and get charged up and go out. Fill your cup up and then pour your cup out before Sunday to come back with an empty cup to be filled up for the Lord again. We get to brand new scripture for us as our Bible study in verse 26. He begins this not controversial statement, but people think it so. He talks about willfully sinning or sinning willfully. If you're not careful, and I want you to make sure you understand, don't think that any of this, if we're not careful, we are programmed by the world to think that you can lose your salvation. You can never read the Bible in truth. If you read what it says, there is nowhere in the Bible that would teach you or tell you that you could lose eternal life. How long is eternal life for? There is nowhere in the scripture that God says he would let the devil have you back. He went way too far to get you, to give you back to the devil and to sin. But once we have had our sins paid for, God knew every sin we would commit. But there are so many different kinds of sins. There are sins of omission. And then there are sins of commission. There are besetting sins, all of them found in this book. Not just the Bible, but in Hebrews. And he's going to talk about one that we choose to commit. That means we willfully. Willfully means we planned it out. It didn't just catch us up, or we went down the wrong street and we saw something we shouldn't and we acted on the wrong thing, but that we calculated how we were going to sin and no one would find out. You say, people don't do that. Are you kidding me? Christians, look at what it says. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The idea isn't that you can't be, your sins can't be paid for, because when Jesus paid for sin, he paid for all sin. But what he is referring to is to the Jew who wants to make another sacrifice. And he's telling them there's no more sacrifices. He's going to go as far to tell them that when you do willfully sin, you're not trampling through brand new blood. You're not bringing a lamb. You're not bringing a bull. You're not bringing something else and making another sacrifice. You know, that's what the Catholic Church does. Just give us a little penance, say a little prayer of Hail Marys, do a little of this, and you're okay. There is no more sacrifice for sin. You can't pay your way out of it. It was all paid for by Jesus Christ. But what we do is we go trample through his blood again every time we decide to willfully sin. I know it's wrong. I know that God doesn't like it. I know it will give me a bad testimony, but I don't care. I want to do it. Look at what it says. I'll just say this in context. As we read this, everything in the context is that you will be judged for your sin. Do you know when, if you were a child born into my house and I tell you what you're going to do and you do wrong in my house, you don't automatically stop being my child. But judgment is coming. You say, what do you do? Listen, you don't live in my house. It's judgment. Look at what it says about God. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. If you willfully sin, this is what you're looking for. Not sin or pleasure. That's what you think you're looking for. But what you went looking for was judgment of God. You went for fiery indignation. What happens when God sees you willfully sin after he saved you, pointed you in an opposite direction, and then you, like a yo-yo, rolled yourself back up and went back to where you came from? God gets upset. When my kids do exactly what I told them not to do, I get upset. Fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' laws died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, that's not saying the church should kill everybody that willfully sins. All right, choke her down, all you guys that are pharisaical, okay? All right, let's stone them. That is not what the Bible's teaching. He's saying under the Old Testament law, he's going to try to teach us a New Testament truth that God doesn't let up. God let man have his own judgment so that people could see it, because they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of them to direct and guide them. So under Moses' law, man took it into their own hands under God's direction. He gave them authority to, and by two or three witnesses, men lost their life for being disobedient to God's word. They didn't stop being a Jew. They were just a dead one. Okay? That's what we need to pick up and understand here. They paid the judgment. And by the way, there are people who have run the name of Jesus Christ through the mud, been saved gloriously, and then ruined their testimony, and God had to judge them. And many of them are in heaven tonight because of willfully sinning and going against God, and God's judgment on them took them home. Not everybody gets forgiven or gets, and by the way, some of them wear scars today. Till this day, they limp. They can't walk a straight line because of an accident that they found themselves in because they left the house when they knew they shouldn't, went to the wrong place. And then you say, well, I've done some of that. Listen, you better be thankful for the mercy of God. The grace of God is what saved you, but it's His mercy. And by the way, also, sometimes He may have a plan for your life and allowed mercy to come when you should have been judged because He had His hand on you because He's got something He wants you to do. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of that. He goes on and he says, so if Moses' law is like that, look at verse 29, how much more sorrier or at punishment suppose ye shall he be that thought, look at this, be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So the things that happen when a man willfully sins, it brings judgment into his life because two things are evident. He counts the blood of Jesus Christ and the things of God not holy. That we preached this last time, be ye holy for I am holy is what God teaches us to be. And so when we decide to be unholy, when God has saved us and given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and empower us to live for Him, we do two things. We trample underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of His covenant or the blood that saved us as unholy. That's what it sends to the world, a message. They don't believe what they preach. They told us that Jesus will save, but they still act like we do. And then he goes on and he says, and then Anne hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Spirit that lives inside of you, you quench it. The Spirit that wants to be able to take control or give guidance and allow discernment to come into your life, and listening to that small voice inside of you, and sometimes a loud one if you'll listen, instead of listening for its direction, you despise it. Because as it screams, don't do it, you do it anyway. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, say, preacher, why you get, he says, for we know him that hath said. Under the Old Testament law, Moses and the crew got to deal with it. What does God say? For we know unto him hath he said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord judge, look at this, judge his people, shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing. You ought to mark this one. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want you to picture this, and I've got to pick up time, and I wanted to take time because I didn't want you to be misconfused, okay? This is not a falling from grace. It literally words in the scripture that you fall into the hands of the living God. It gives a picture of a parent chasing a child who is doing wrong. And when they trip, fall, or try to get away, they fall into the grasp of their parents. And the parents are not trying to hurt, but trying to teach, trying to bring judgment, spare the rod and spoil the child. Make them, listen, I'll just say this. The rod is something that you can make your son or daughter a twofold child of hell by not correcting them and giving them good judgment. Do you know the only way that you can give good judgment is giving judgment for your child? Teaching them wrong for right. Teaching them wrong for right means that there is judgment. The people that go on down to the courthouse and have to stand before the judge are usually people who their parents would not be judge and jury in their life, according to the word of God. I would rather my kids stand in judgment of me and be mad with me, but never see an earthly judge. Because dad and mom gave direction and gave care, brought down the rod when it needed to be brought down. He comes through this and he says, "For vengeance is mine." Listen, this isn't a fall from grace. This is falling into the hands of God. By the way, if you want to know when it talks about being in the hands of God, you could take time to go to John. Let's go there. John chapter 10. I feel like I need to make sure that I make this point. If you can, quickly, John chapter 10. I want you to put this together. This passage of Scripture is never teaching that you can lose your salvation, but teaching you that you're falling into the hand of God for judgment if you willfully sin. In John chapter 10, in verse 28, he's just been talking a lot about sheep. Verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never" what? Does that say unless they willfully sin? Is there any, you know, little clause in there? No. It says they shall never perish. Because eternal life means that I, in my spirit, the flesh will be judged for fleshly action and sin, but the spirit or soul that is saved by God will never perish. We today, Dr. Pitts went on to be with the Lord, but that was just his body. We sorrowed, cried, not as others who have no hope, because the thing that stayed with us and that we miss is not the body, it stayed with us. The thing that we love him for and the thing that was the inner man, the part that God saved and redeemed and went to be with God in heaven. We don't sorrow for the absence of the flesh because it's still here. We sorrow for the part that God has saved, and one day God will save all of him and redeem the rest that was left behind and make it brand new and perfect, never to die again. That's what eternal life and never perish means. But we see this. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The picture of the Scripture is that our walk and our assurance of salvation is as sure as the strength and mighty hands of Almighty God. The hand in the Old Testament that says that it spans the universe, when we take a walk, we're still in God's hand. When I run away from God, I run away from God, still in His hand. When I trip and fall in the Christian life, I fall inside of God's hand. But he doesn't want me to fall. He wants me to walk. He wants me to have a good walk, not tripped up or stumbling because of the stumbling blocks of this life and sin. He does not want me to willfully cast myself down into sin in his hand. And folks, we miss that sometimes. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter number 10, and I want you to pick up with me. We're going to pick up pace, and I want you to see all these. I wanted to make sure that we did not get, but I want you to see as he says, but what do we do? Willfully sin. He says, this is what I'd rather you do. He's just told us, let us draw near in the full assurance of faith, building towards chapter 11. He's told us not just to draw near with him with a true heart and full assurance of faith, but to hold fast the profession of our faith, and then to let us consider one another. So now we have to, why is he telling us not to willfully sin? Because consider, everybody's going to see you do it. How are you going to hold the profession of your faith and then profess to have lived a different kind of life and do the wrong thing? That's not the right kind of profession. How can you draw near to God when you're running away from him and his word? He's saying that this is what happens and judgment comes. Why? Because God wants you to do all the things that he said before. But he reminds us and tells us the truth that this is what some Christians do. But then he reminds us, he said, listen, if you got off track and you got away, even if you've gotten off track with the drawing near to God, all right, in full assurance of your faith, with that true heart, if you haven't been the professing of your faith the way you ought to, he says that let us do that. He says, call to remembrance in verse 32. The former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. He's talking directly to the Jews, but most people, when they get saved and they get right with God, things don't always turn to, your bank account doesn't get full. The thing sometimes that you think is going to change, like all God is going to, he changed your eternal destiny. He gave you heavenly riches. He doesn't always change your bank account. He doesn't always change all the circumstances of past sins and the sins of others that they cast on you. Folks, we live in a world and one of the reasons we have to consider one another is because sin doesn't just affect us. Somebody else's sin affects us and our families. And he says, I want you to call to remembrance the great fight of affliction. Listen, the Christian life is worth a good fight, a great fight. Listen, today, we could say, somebody texts me, and one of my preacher friends had just told me that, you know, as we preach tonight, and we fall on our knees before God, Dr. Pitts is on his knees worshiping God in heaven. As we worship together in this place, he's worshiping God face to face. Folks, I'm going to tell you, and I text back to him. He has fought a good fight. He's finished his course, and he kept the faith. Oh, that it could be said of us, that we stay the course, that we don't jump ship. Call to remembrance. Why would I jump out now? Remember the battles of the past. Our church has had battles. Our church has endured a great fight of affliction. And we all, just like the Jew and who this is specifically written to, we can realize that. And it's not time to quit. It's time to buckle up. It's time to buckle down and to do right because Jesus is coming. The stronger the fight gets, it's because Jesus is closer than he's ever been. He's coming for us again. So we need to, again, call to remembrance. What happens on a daily basis? Listen, when the radio station plays that song I need to hear, it calls to remembrance those days in the past when I wasn't what I ought to be because I hadn't met Jesus. And then the change that happened in my life when I received him as my own Savior. And then the fight was on, oh Christian soldier, of trying to keep the faith, to draw near to God, to not willfully sin, because I was still trapped in this mortal flesh, but I had a different spirit to want to serve God and to see him glorified and not me glorified. We need to call to remembrance on a daily basis. It remembers me. Just listen, reminds me. I bring to remembrance that God loves me, that he died for me, that he's got a work for me to do until he comes, and that he cares about me. If he does that for me, he does that for you. He does that for our church and our ministry here. And he goes on, he says, he goes on, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. Listen, I'm going to tell you, throughout history, Christians have been made a gazing stock. People make fun of us. When you first get saved, what happens? People don't always say they're proud of you. Sometimes you lose friends as you separate unto God. Not separating from my friend. I want them to be my friend, but I separate unto God and they separate from me. Gain stock both of reproaches and afflictions, and not, and he says, partly which ye became companions of them that were so used. I don't know how you picked this up tonight, but I just want you to get this, and I'm going to do this as fast as I can. But listen, I'm a companion. I have the pleasure of being a companion in the ministry or the pilgrimage of this life with Pastor. Listen, with Dr. Pitts, with the heroes that I count in the faith of this life. Why? Because that some of the great battles that we fought and the things that we shouldered together, we became companions in the work of God. God bound us together as a church, and we don't pull apart, we pull together. And we got to come to the place where we realize that and what are we supposed to do? We're companions, and that we're so used. All of us go through those battles. We battle together. When the city writes the church a ticket, it ain't just writing the pastor a ticket. They wrote it to all of us. When they threatened to, hey, we're going to shut the church down. They're not just shutting it down for the pastor. It's for everybody. They're not just trying to take his rights. They're trying to take everybody's rights. We got to realize that we are companions together in this life, and that while we're doing this, listen, we can mark some things, not only in remembrance, but in the battles we've been through together. We didn't just go through them. There's battles I've endured and you have endured by yourself, but there ought to be some that we can recollect together as a church that we came through as companions together of faith. And he says, for ye have compassion of me and my bonds. It's why I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Paul makes a statement in the book about how these Jews have had compassion on him in bonds. This ain't the Pharisees. Most Jews wanted to kill him. But the converted ones made up churches. Most of the churches, he went to the synagogue first, preached the gospel, and anybody that would believe in the Messiah left and made a New Testament church. And those churches gave to his need. He says, and took joyful the spoil of your goods. That means that, he said, he's talking about how we had this hardship, and now he says, and then when I had need, you took of your own goods to take care of my needs. You know, that's what a church does. A church realizes that, hey, I ain't got a whole lot of something, but I see somebody's got nothing, and they have need right now, and we give to the need. We bind ourselves together as companions and realize that people have need. And so they've done that from the very first church in Jerusalem all the way till this church today. And it will do that till Jesus comes. When we realize that there's a need, we have compassion one for another, considering one another. He goes on and he says, spoiling your goods. Look at this, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven, a better and enduring substance. Look at verse 35, and we'll finish with this. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. In a time like this, and faced with separation, or we often use the word loss, someone. But I'm going to tell you that Dr. Pitts is better than he was hours ago. In the throne room of heaven. And for all of us, you know what he's thankful for every day? That he chose to serve God. Every day that he chose not to cast, when bad things happened, every day that he didn't cast his confidence away. He cast his confidence on the Lord. I don't see how we can. I don't see how I'm going to make it through it. I don't know how I can do this, but I'm going to cast my confidence on the Lord and believe in him and trust him for these things. As a church, you say, I mean, listen, I've had so many people reach out and talk about, preacher, I'm praying for you. So I want you to pray for the Pitts family. I want you to pray for me and decisions that we'll make as a church. He was an intricate part of our ministry. But this is no time for us to cast our confidence away that God didn't know what he was doing. God knew exactly what he was doing. And we may not know everything in his plan, but God is still on the throne and God can direct us. So let's not cast away our confidence, because our confidence in God and trusting him when we don't see what he's doing or how he wants to do in the work of God and how he's going to fill the needs and fill the holes and how he's going to give peace and how he's going to give grace in our time of need. When we can't see that, we should have confidence, because there's great recompense of reward. The chapter to come is a chapter of faith. And faith is not walking where you can see what God wants you to do, but it's walking where you can't see what God wants. Walking out where you know God has directed, but you can't see how. And we will go through a time that we will do exactly what God wants us to do, and we will wait for him to direct us in how exactly he wants us to do those things. The Pitts family, folks, I'm going to tell you, they're going to have a walk of faith. The patriarch of their family has gone home to be with the Lord. They feel the loss much more than we do. But they knew where he was. That was not Dr. Pitts there in the hospital room. That he was with the Lord. So we don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. And by the way, we do not have to worry like others who have no hope. We can trust God. Tonight the invitation is simply this. Why don't we not, instead of casting away our confidence, Let's tonight take a matter. Let's take some time for prayer. All right. I want you to take time, whether it's in your seat, come to the altar. I'm going to ask a couple of our men to come up and pray. Dr. Bradley, if you'd make your way up here, they're going to pray. Brother Doug, if you'll come and pray. And then Pastor Carter, will you make your way up and pray last to close us out tonight? But if you would, let's stand to our feet. If you're going to stay seated and pray, you can do that. If you want to come to the altar, make your way there. I don't want the musicians to begin. We're not going to have a normal altar call, but I want to do this. Tonight as a church, let's not only just pray for the pits, but let's cast our confidence on God that He is still seated on the throne. He knows what He is doing. And let's do this. Let's thank God for the goodness that He, I mean, think about all of the service that was invested in this place because God brought Dr. Pitts to us and allowed him to serve all these years. I'm going to begin praying. Dr. Bradley will take over, and then these men will pray. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for our church. Lord, I thank you for Dr. Pitts' life and service here in our ministry. God, I lift up his family to him right now. God, I pray what I've asked for. I pray for peace and grace in their life. I pray, God, you would supply their needs. God, I pray that you would just fill them, God, with the love that only you can give and the peace that only comes from Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would give them encouragement through this week, through our church. God, I pray that you would help us not to cast away our confidence, but God, that our confidence would be raised in knowing that a life well lived for the Lord is one that has great reward. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Our Heavenly Father, we just pray especially for the Pitts family tonight, for Miss Julie and for their children, their grandchildren, their loved ones. And Father, we just pray that you'd just be close to them tonight, Lord, be real. We pray that your peace would be real in their hearts tonight, Lord, your comfort, your grace, your strength, all that they're going to need. And Lord, already we miss our friend and our fellow laborer, Lord, and just an example of faithfulness to you and to all of us, Lord, and just so many ways that he was such a vital part of the ministry here, and so many ways he'll be missed, Lord, and we just pray again that you'd just minister to our hearts, Lord, in this time and help us to know, Father, even though we grieve, even though we hurt, even though our hearts are broken, Lord, we know from your word that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of your saint, Lord. You took him home to be with you, and his sufferings are over, Lord. His physical ailments and maladies are done, and Lord, he's in better spirits and better health and better shape than he's ever been. And Lord, there's an empty place in our lives tonight, Father, that we pray that you'd fill with your love and your grace. And Lord, we just pray during these days of transition now for the Pitts family, trying to adjust to life without him, Lord, and us here in the ministry that works side by side with him all these many years, Father. We just pray you'd help us, Lord, just to make up the difference now and just to do whatever we need to do, just to keep on being faithful, keep on serving you, Lord, and following his example. We thank you for him and for the time that we had him with us, Lord, and we look forward to the day that we'll be reunited with him and with all those, Lord, that you've taken on home ahead of us. And Lord, what a glorious day that'll be. What a grand reunion that will be. Lord, when we all get to be there in the throne room of grace and worshiping you, Lord, for all eternity. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We just thank you for Dr. Pitts, for being able to know him, and as Brother Bradley said, for him being our friend. I think of a song on Gospel 90.3, First Day in Heaven by the Masters Five, and today's his first day in heaven, strolling down that golden avenue. And you know, we don't hurt like others hurt, because we trust the blood of Jesus to get us to heaven, and we know we have that hope that of eternal life from Jesus. And it's just such a blessing in our hearts to know that Brother Pitts is in heaven and the throne room of of God this evening, and we just I pray, Father God, for maybe some understanding for some folks, and just, Lord, for comfort more than anything, Lord. But we're comforted in knowing that Jesus died on the cross, and that we have that eternal hope. And I pray, Father God, you would just comfort us all, be with the Pitts family, Lord, from Mrs. Pitts all the way down to her youngest grandchild. I pray for each and every one of them, Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, I know Dr. Pitts had many friends, and of course I pray for Brother Jack. I know he was sobbing today when he found out his friend went home to heaven, and I pray, Father God, for him, Lord, you would just encourage him and many others. Thank you, Lord. We just love you. We thank you for all you do, and thank you for that wonderful hope that we have of heaven. In Jesus' name.
Father, we do hurt tonight because of what we feel, but we don't hurt because of Brother Pitts being in heaven. Father, the glory that he's in, we can hardly imagine. But Lord, it leaves a hole here, a hole in our hearts, a hole in our ministry, a hole as he was the head of the family. But dear God, we know you're able to take care of that. Help us to just believe your word even more. Let heaven be a little more precious to us tonight. Father, we'll think about him, so many things around here. We'll remind us of him. We'll remember so many things in the days to come. And Father, that's precious that you've made us that way, that we can retain these memories. And Father, this man did not live his life in vain. Father, he was used of you. His memory will still be used of you, not only in this place, but no telling how far, because he was faithful to you. We thank you that you let us have him and serve with him. And Father, just help us to get a hold of the fact we can go there too. We're just pilgrims passing through here. This is the short life, Lord. We got the long life on the other side. We can say somebody is gone, but we better understand he's gone not only to a better place, but an everlasting place, a place where death will never reign again. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us now, Father. Even you got a purpose in this, Lord. We don't question your will. Some way we may not understand it. We don't understand it. But we trust you that you're going to make good out of this that hurts down here so much. Pray for the family. God bless all the family, the grandkids, and especially we pray now for Julie. She needs your strength, even physically. We pray that you'd mend her heart. And Father, bless each one of the family. Draw them closer to you, Lord. And may the testimony that Brother Pitts left us be used of you. Thank you, Father, that your plan is good. Lord, we can't improve on it. We just thank you for it. We ask your blessings. We trust you for them now on the situation. Use it for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.